One of the lectionary passages for this week comes from the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, a miracle story. I invite you to follow along as I read from the first 10 verses of the third chapter. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. It's not always the occasion that you get to introduce an honest to God apostle of Jesus, but that's what I have the privilege of doing this morning. In fact, the beloved disciple, as he is often referred to in the gospel according to John, is with us this morning, the apostle John. John, welcome. Delighted to have you worshiping with us.
Thank you, Rick. Well, it truly is an honor to be with you this morning, and I want to thank Pastor Rick for inviting me to tell my story of my encounter with the living God. Where do I begin? I guess I'll go all the way back to the beginning. The story began for me alongside the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's where I grew up with my brother James, my father Zebedee, and our mother. Poor mom never got a name in the New Testament. That's just not the way that they did things back then. But a good Jewish boy becomes a good Jewish boy mostly because of his good Jewish mother. And on this Mother's Day, we can't forget our moms, can we? She's a part of my story, as is another mother, but that comes later. Sons of Thunder, they called us, my brother James and myself. The truth is, we did have a little thunder in us, not much lightning, but a little bit of thunder. We weren't too afraid to speak up. We learned that from our mom. Like that time when that Samaritan village wouldn't accept us and we spoke up and said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" As if we really could. Lots of thunder, not a whole lot of lightning. And then there was a time when good old mom got Jesus aside and asked about the seating chart in heaven. "Any chance," she said, "that we could get these boys sitting next to you on your right and your left?" Good old mom, she really was the first helicopter parent. But of course, she nor we had any idea what we were asking for. "Great seats," he said, "but can you pay the price? Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with my baptism?" We really had no idea what we were asking for, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So there we were with our father in the family business. We were fishermen. We were tending our nets, minding, as it were, our own business. We'd been to the local synagogue, and we had heard the rabbi from Nazareth. We were quite aware of his teaching. We were struck by his message. But never had we considered becoming students of a rabbi. Nobody ever accused a fisherman of becoming a student. We were fishermen. We were busy making our living. But then came the day when this rabbi from Nazareth stopped by the boats and saw us mending our nets, and he popped a question. I guess it really wasn't so much of a question, more like an invitation, wasn't it? "Follow me," he said, "and I'll teach you to fish for people." We knew what he meant. We had heard his interpretation of the law, boiling it down always to loving God and loving our neighbors. He wanted to teach us how to love our neighbors. He wanted to show us how to walk that walk. But first of all, we needed to make a choice. To walk that walk meant walking away. Walking away from the boats, walking away from everything that we always knew. Walking away from the family plan. But there comes a time when a young man or a young woman has to decide, what am I going to be? I remember that story when Jesus talked about the two boys and the father, and there came a time for the young boy to decide what he was going to be, and he had to leave the father to do so. You can't blame him for that, can you? A man's got to do what a man's got to do. So we looked at our father, and we looked at ourselves, and we looked at the rabbi, and we left. We followed. We became students, disciples. Sometimes that's the way that life has to be. You just have to leave some things behind. You will never embrace what's ahead of you unless you leave what is behind you. And so we left and we followed the rabbi. For 3 years we traveled. You know, a lot happens in 3 years, lots of stories. Too many, and Rick warned me that there's one guy in the choir who gets nervous if you speak for more than 20 minutes. Of course, I did write a book. You may have heard about it. It's called John. And in it, I've got all these stories, and there's a lot of stories. The feeding of 5,000, storms on the sea, blind men seeing, lepers being cleansed, dead men being raised to life, live men walking on water, and on it goes. Lots of people can tell those stories, but there's a few stories that only a few of us can tell. For some reason, my brother James and myself and Peter, we were invited by the rabbi to join him in this sort of inner circle, as he would sometimes go off by himself. And there were times that he would take us along with him. The first time was on top of a mountain. And we stood with Jesus as he talked with the great prophets, Moses and Elijah. And we heard the voice of heaven come down and bless him. You know, I can hardly describe what happened there. Maybe it's kind of like moments of epiphany that you've had along the way. Encounters with the divine that you just can't explain or describe. Jesus took us to this mountaintop experience and showed us a little bit of what it meant to become a follower. You get these moments of glory, these moments of communion. You know, you really don't want those moments to end, do you? But they do. Life isn't always about mountaintops. Because the next place that he took us to was the place of death. To that little family grieving over that little girl. She had just died, and he took us to that hopeless place. The place where everybody had given up. No use, they said, she's already gone. But almost as if he didn't hear them, he spoke. He spoke into that hopeless moment a word of healing. They laughed at him. She's dead, they said. But nevertheless, he spoke. Little girl, rise. And she rose. You know, sometimes you need to speak a word of healing into the midst of hopelessness. And of course, it was the same three of us whom Jesus took apart with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus descended into his valley, the valley of pain, the dark night of his soul. From the mountain of glory and blessing and communion to the bedside of death and resurrection, and now into this valley. And from a distance, as we drifted off to sleep, we heard the rabbi, the glorified one, the healing one, the same man begging for mercy and for a chance to be spared the pain. You know, life is that way sometimes. It's pretty tenuous. It's pretty fragile. One day you're on top of the mountain, and the next day you're at the bottom of it. You know that. One day you're promoted, and the next you're laid off. One day you think you have 1,000 friends. And the next day, there's no one around. One day you think you're wise, And the next, everybody thinks you're a fool. You know, it's a fickle crowd, this race that we call human. Was this the cup that he was to drink? Was this the baptism? Follow me, he said, and I will make you fish for people. And our response was, hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right and your left? You know, sometimes you don't even know what you're asking. We never really understood what it meant to follow. And so it was that I followed. I followed him all the way to that disgusting place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where they took criminals to be executed, Roman style. I followed because I loved him. I followed and I watched as they took the rabbi and stripped him naked and nailed him to the beams and hoisted him up for the world to see. The world! Including, for God's sake, his own mother. You know, no mother should ever have to watch that happen to their son. But she saw it all right. And there I stood with her. And I heard him in between his gasps for air say, son, behold your mother. You know, I suppose I could have made it look like I didn't hear him. Because, you know, if you really don't hear him, then it's not your responsibility, is it? But I heard him. And what the rabbi was giving me in the last moments of his life was a new way to follow. He was giving me new responsibility. Responsibility for his mother. Responsibility for another human being. While he, the Lamb of God, was taking responsibility for the human race, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was inviting me to take responsibility for someone else. Son, behold your mother. You know, Good Friday has become for me Mother's Day. To follow is to take responsibility. All mothers become your mother. Religion that is pure and undefiled, says another one of my fellow apostles, is to care for widows and orphans. All widows become your widow. All orphans become your mother, your orphan. I suppose that there are some widows here today. Sons and daughters, behold your mothers. And I guess that's why I asked to have read this morning that story that Brother Luke wrote about Peter and me coming out of the temple. You know, it wasn't long after Pentecost, and there we found that man who was lame and begging for money. You know, it wasn't the only lame beggar that we found lying outside of the temple. The truth is, anytime that you go walking to the temple, you're going to find lame people that are begging and need a little bit of help. I passed by hundreds of them. You probably have too. But on this day, we noticed a person, a flesh and blood person, a neighbor. And it was time to take responsibility. We remember Jesus' teaching. Behold your neighbor. Speak a word of healing. They may laugh. They may say it's hopeless. But speak a word of healing. And before we knew it, out of Peter's mouth came the words, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And as they laughed, we pulled up the lame man, and he walked. We spoke into the pain and the paralysis, and someone new stood forth. Boy, did that get people's attention. Started to get some of those religious leaders worried and nervous. The religious people were concerned that we were going to start trouble, saying that the rabbi was alive. That maybe God had a healing word. That maybe the resurrected and ascended Jesus was still at work in this world. Like I said, the religious people didn't like it because for them, the sick were the bad people. And healing was not part of the plan. Responsibility, personal responsibility for them was not part of the plan. Beholding your neighbor was not the point. Why should society care about lame men and lame women? They're lame because of their own faults, they thought. But if you're like me and you've had an experience with Jesus, all mothers become your mother. All widows become your widows. All orphans become your orphans. And all neighbors become your neighbors. You know, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to like it. It's hard to believe that helping a lame man walk would get you thrown into prison, but that's exactly where I ended up. I guess no good deed goes unpunished, does it? They put us in jail and told us that if they let us go, if we would just stop this healing stuff, stop talking about Jesus, just stop it. Be a good Jewish boy, they said. But our moms taught us better. We know what it means to be a good Jewish boy. Take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for your neighbor. You know, I don't know what that's going to look like in your life. Lord knows, I'm sure you're busy. I'm sure you've got a lot to worry about. But I'm guessing that you meet a lot of different people every day of your life. You drive up and down this road and you see a lot of neighbors. I'm sure you've seen their struggles. You probably hope that somebody else is going to take care of them. You might even think that some people have what's coming to them. You may even think that God helps those who help themselves. You might even think that that's in the Bible. But it's not. Just as that rabbi stood beside our boat and said, "Follow me, I will make you fish for people." Just as that rabbi said from the cross, "Behold your mother." Just as that rabbi said, "Love your neighbor." There comes a time when you got to do what you got to do. There comes a time when, in order to embrace the future, you got to let go of the past. There comes a time when you got to get out of the boat and start fishing for people. You know, that's all he ever wanted me to do, was to fish for people. It's all he really wants you to do, is to fish for people. Is it time? You got to do what you got to do. Amen.